Going to look tonight at Mark chapter 14 and the few verses in the middle of this situation where Jesus has brought his disciples and they're in the upper room. Judas has just left, and in verse 22 of Mark 14 we read, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take this, my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" I want us to try and remember as much as we can about the scene. I know sometimes as we slowly plod through Mark's gospel, we kind of lose track of the time. But a lot has happened in a very short space of time. In a week, we've had the palm branches being waved and praise heralded about Jesus. We've had a resurrection that has taken place of another man. We've had dialogue and disputes taking place in the temple with the religious leaders just the day before. And then we have had a dinner where Jesus has been anointed by Mary, prepared, he says, for his burial through that act. Upon seeing this take place, Judas, filled with an aggressive animosity, goes out and makes plans to betray Jesus with the religious leaders. And they get excited because they thought that this Jesus character, they were going to have to wait to after the Passover before they would be able to deal with him. But now Judas has given them another option. Now Judas has made a way that they can move faster. And Jesus, knowing full well, he waits, and the next day when the disciples are seeking the plans for the Passover, Jesus sends Peter and John into the city, into Jerusalem, to a part that nobody else knows at this point. And they go and they see the man carrying the pot of water. They follow him and they find the room that Jesus has organized, that he has prepared, that he has arranged. And they go about setting things out for the Passover. While the other disciples get themselves ready, they follow Jesus. And eventually when evening comes, they arrive at the door of this prepared house. And they're ready to celebrate the annual meal, the regular celebration of the Passover with their leader, Jesus Christ. This was something that took place every event. It was something a bit like our Christmas. It was on the religious calendar. It was something that people anticipated. It was something that people in Judaism really looked forward to. It was the high point of their calendar. It was a family event. It was centered around a meal, and it had scripts and subtexts that were understood and would almost act as traditions that would play out every single year. The same story, the same songs would be sung, the same sayings would be spoken by the leader, and the same responses made every year by the family that sat around that table. But this time, Jesus, in this Passover meal, he's going to speak new words. And he's going to change the remembrance service that had stood for thousands of years, and he's going to turn it into a new remembrance feast. A feast that was focused primarily on him and focused on the unity that his body and his blood would bring about. We already noted last week that Peter and John, they were following Jesus. They go to that particular house and they prepare the meal. And the meal itself was something full of symbolism. It was something that was drawn out. We read last week about how all the disciples, they reclined at the table. There was nothing rushed about this meal. And as we said, everything is loaded with symbolism. It would have been led by one individual. And of course, in this particular meal in Mark 14, the leader of the group is Jesus. And it's he that is leading the proceedings. Part of the movements of this meal were really marked by cups of wine that would have been drunk over the course of a long evening together. Four cups of wine would have been drunk at different stages. And they almost mark out chapters in the evening that would have been had together. When everybody sat down at the table and the Passover celebration was commencing, that first cup of wine would have been drunk. Just as the Passover food would have been coming out of the kitchen and being be set on the table, the food that would have come out, you would have had unleavened bread that everybody would have recognized as something they ate at this time of the year that reminded them of the haste with which the Israelites in the past had left Egypt, because when God moves fast. They would have seen the bitter herbs come out, which reminded them about the hardship and the difficulties that their forefathers had endured in Egypt, the pain and the bitterness of that life in slavery. They would have had stewed fruit that would have come out and sat there as well, that reminded them of the clay, the soft clay that they made their bricks out of, and something of the sweetness in it reminded them of just the wonderful release that this Exodus event brought to them. They would have eaten greens that reminded them of the new life that had been provided for them because of the way God moved in that great Exodus event. And then in prime place was the Passover lamb. It would have been roasted. And it would itself have been a lamb that was sacrificed at the temple and prepared there, gone through examination to make sure that it qualified. And it would have been roasted, prepared, and it would have sat on the table. And it reminded them so graphically that in that great Exodus event, that the climactic moment was that moment whenever the angel of death was sent by God passed over the homes of the Israelite houses that were marked on their lintel and doorposts by the blood of a sacrificed lamb. You know, this lamb sitting on the table reminded them that blood was shed so that their forefathers could be spared the pain and the misery of death whenever God moved in a dramatic way. Now, all of the food traditionally would have been brought in after that first glass of wine and set on the table. And at that point, the youngest member of the sitting around the table, or the one that was seen to be the most childlike, would have asked, "Why do we eat these foods on this particular night?" And at that point, in reply, the person who would have been leading the ceremony, and then, of course, in this case, it was Jesus, they would begin to tell the story of the Exodus. You know, they would talk about these promises that had been made to Abraham, and promises that God had set out that though this people would have gone and been in slavery, that a time would come when God would bring them out, that God would move. And the story would be told about the graphic pain and misery of the slavery that the Israelites found themselves in. But of course, eyes would have lit up. And children would have got excited on a normal basis as the narrator began to tell a story about all of the different plagues, water turning to blood, plagues of flies, plagues of frogs, hailstone, livestock dying, locusts coming, darkness descending. And all the time, God is preserving his little people, his little nation that he has grown in Goshen. And no doubt on this particular occasion, in this particular Passover, as took place every other time, Jesus also reminded them of the greatness of this Exodus event. And it all built up to the story of this Passover, where God showed he was the one in control and he killed the firstborn child in every Egyptian home. But he passed over the houses of the Israelites that were marked with blood. And so because of that, finally Pharaoh's back was broken and he let the people go. He let the people go. And after hearing this story, No doubt the disciples had smiles on their faces. It was one of their favorite things to remember about their Jewish history. In response to the story, they would have sung three songs, just as every other Jewish family would have sung the same three songs. And the songs that would have been sung, if you turn in your Bibles, are Psalm 113 to Psalm 115. The story of what took place, of redemption, was sung. And here in the Psalms, we see something, we see what those songs that were sung were. And I want to read some of these Psalms to you so that you have in your mind what is sitting in the disciples' mind when Jesus is about to speak the new words that he will speak. So they sang together, Psalm 113, praise Yahweh, praise, O servants of Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh, blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the setting. The name of Yahweh is to be praised. Yahweh is high above the nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks down on heavens and earth? He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her joyous, her the joyous mother of children. Praise Yahweh. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back. O mountains, that you skip like rams. O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love, your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. You who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. Yahweh has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, both small and the great. May Yahweh give you increase and your children. May you be blessed by Yahweh who made heaven and earth. The heavens are Yahweh's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise Yahweh, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore. Praise Yahweh. Now, I'm not going to sing them to you, and you can be very thankful for that. But do you know what it's like when we sing together? There's something celebratory about this, just voices being joined together. And then you put that together with the words that we just read. These disciples, their minds were filled with the greatness of God. The meagerness and the foolishness of every false god in the world. There's a looking to the nations around and thinking, they just don't get it. There's a sense of we feel sorry for them because they don't know this great protecting, sustaining, and redeeming God. They've been reminded in their songs that God is unmovable. That God's purposes will take place. That God cannot be simply maneuvered by man, that it's God who decides what will happen at every particular moment. So they've sung those songs, and those thoughts are in their mind, and they're still staring at the food on the table, and at that point, the second cup of wine is poured. Now, normally at this point, after the second cup is poured, the leader would reach forward, he'd lift the unleavened bread, and he would say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who wavers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." Then the leader would pray. He would break off a piece for each person sitting around that table, and then the plate would have been passed around, and the bread, that one piece of bread, would have been broken and shared out among all who sat there. Now, when that plate passed around, normally things were silent, as people were meant to reflect on the great Passover event. But it is in the moment of silence, after all of the usual things have happened, after the songs have been sung, after the recollection of Egypt, after the proclaiming of the greatness of God, and after the reminder of that we are here to celebrate this Passover, it is in that context when people are meant to be meditating on what has happened, that Jesus breaks the silence with new words that we see in Mark 14 and verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take this, my body.'" Jesus takes this very familiar symbol, the unleavened bread of Passover, and he changes its meaning. And he says, "I want you here to see this now as a symbol of my body." In other words, he wants them to appreciate that these 11 men sitting around the table, that what has united them together and what will unite them together is not the training that they had at the feet of Jesus. It's not even the ambition that they have to go forward and to transform the world. Rather, their eternal unity was going to come through each of them being nourished by the same broken body of Christ. The breaking of the bread, it didn't remind them, and in later time it wouldn't remind them specifically of the violence against Jesus at his death. Because remember, the Bible says not even one bone in his body was broken. Rather, the symbolism of the bread is that it is a reminder of the unity that Jesus' sacrifice brings to those who trust in him. These 11 men were tied together in a supernatural way by the broken body of Jesus. Just as we exist together with them, and together with all who will trust in him, in a supernatural way, in a super glue-like unity with every single individual who has been saved through this same death. That's what the bread reminds us of. The wonderful unity that the church enjoys through this one sacrifice made by one glorious Savior. After this surprising statement, Jesus and his disciples, they would have begun to then eat the food that was sitting on the table. And many of the 11, I'm sure, were no doubt were talking to each other about how strange it was that Jesus said this statement. What do you think that meant? And something that just came out of the ordinary and what is always the exact same course of events. And then after eating, the leader, he would normally take the third cup of wine. He would pray, he would pass it to everyone, and then they would sing three more hymns. They would sing Psalm 116, Psalm 117, and Psalm 118, after which the fourth cup then would have been drunk. But it's here, at this point again, after eating the the food, and when the third cup is lifted up by the leader, by Jesus, that Jesus again introduces a second brand new statement into a very familiar feast. It's in verse 23. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many." Jesus again takes one of the most familiar signs of the Passover, one of these cups of wine. And he looks at the wine and he sees it as and tells the disciples it is a picture of the shed blood that is about to be made the very next day that is about to be made. That shed blood that would save a life from the grip of Satan. And he takes that symbol of blood that everybody remembered that was painted on the doorposts. A symbol that they all thought of as something that allowed this Passover, allowed those families long ago to escape the pain of death. And Jesus magnifies that symbol. And he applies it to his shed blood. And he applies it to a greater covenant by which redemption comes. Every year in Jerusalem, new lambs were sacrificed at the Passover. In fact, in the Old Testament system, all the time there were other sacrifices that were continually being made for different sins that took place. But this Jesus sacrifice that he prophesies here that's going to take place the very next day is different from the Old Testament lamb sacrifice. Because here there is blood that is shed once and it's never shed again. Here is a once-for-all sacrifice. Another sacrifice was not going to be required anymore. In the Passover, each family that was meeting, they went and they had their own Passover lamb. And the family next door had their Passover lamb. And the family down the road had their Passover lamb. In fact, in the Old Testament system, well, not just for Passover, but for other things, sacrifices continually had to take place. As much as you sin, you were meant to sacrifice. And every time you went out and did another sin, there was a demand for another sacrifice to be made. Because people always sin. But in Jesus, he says, is a one sacrifice that is once for all. And one that is not just once for all, but it is sufficient for the many. It's not restricted to one house. It's sufficient for the many. As that first communion cup was drank, again, it reminded those 11 who sat around that table that they were united in Jesus' soon-to-be-shed blood. And they were united in the eternal forgiveness that that sacrifice provided for each of them and for all who would come after. At that point, they would have probably sung the same usual hymns that were sung at this time in the service, Psalm 116, 17, 18. You can turn back there. Turn back to Psalm 116. We actually read in verse 26 that after Jesus speaks one more time, him and the disciples, they go and they sing on the way to the Mount of Olives. And I think these are the songs that are being sung. These are the words that would have been in the disciples. I love Psalm 116. I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Now, think about it. These disciples are now hearing these old songs, these hymns that always were associated with a Passover lamb. They are now hearing them and thinking only about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 3, the snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffer distress and anguish. Then I call on the name of Yahweh. O Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Our God is merciful. Yahweh preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of Yahweh, in the midst of Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, all the nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us. And the faithfulness of Yahweh endures forever. Praise Yahweh. Again, Jesus is about to make one more statement. And then the disciples are going to exit the room and they're going to head to the Mount of Olives, and they will have been singing these two hymns, and they will then finish after all that Jesus has disclosed by singing this last hymn, Psalm 118. This is meant to designed to be a refrain where one person pronounces and leads through, and then you'll see this continued refrain that comes up. His steadfast love endures forever. I want you to practice. We're going to say it together. His steadfast love endures forever, okay? One, two. His steadfast love endures forever. Try it again. One, two. His steadfast love endures forever. I'm going to read the psalm, and where you see that statement, you can repeat it together, okay? Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Remember, we've got Christ in our mind now. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear Yahweh say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on Yahweh. The Yahweh answered me and set me free. Yahweh is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yahweh is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of Yahweh, I cut them off. They surround me. They have surrounded me on every side. In the name of Yahweh, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of Yahweh, I cut them off. It's amazing to think about this being one of the last songs on the disciples' lips just before, very literally, the band come to arrest Jesus and they all scatter. Verse 13, I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of Yahweh. Yahweh has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Again, remember, Jesus is in their mind. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I will give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Here in the disciples' mind, after this encounter with Jesus Christ, what is pressed upon them is the extreme love, the steadfast love of their Savior Jesus Christ. They who were low, they who had done wrong, they who were sinners, yet still have experienced the steadfast love of Jesus Christ and being united together, symbolized by shared bread, being united together, symbolized by the cup that they drank, being united together by that one sacrifice once for all that Jesus Christ made. Now, after the third cup had been passed and Jesus pronounced what he pronounced there in verse 24, everyone was waiting for that fourth cup. There always was a fourth cup. And everyone was waiting for that fourth and final cup to be poured by Jesus. But Jesus refused to pour it. Look at what he says in verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In other words, this Passover meal was never finished. Jesus never finished the ceremony. And here he actually goes further in verse 25. He assures us he will not finish the ceremony until the work is done and the full and perfect kingdom of God is established. Now, if this meal of bread and wine is primarily about declaring unity, what brings us together, then it makes sense that until everybody saved through that work of Jesus Christ, until they hear and they respond, until they too are able to eat the bread that speaks of his body, until they too are able to drink the cup that speaks of his shed blood, then there is not full unity in the church yet. There's more work that needs to be done. Every believer needs to get their piece of bread. Every believer needs to get their drink portion of the cup. That's why it's so important as a church. That's why it's so important as believers. We are people committed to sharing good news. Because we, at the very center of our thrust in life, are meant to be people who want to see that unity realized. We want to see the seats that are empty filled with those who Jesus has died for. We want to see them also eat the bread that speaks so clearly of that sacrifice. We want to see them also drink the cup that speaks of the shed blood of ours and their Savior. And so we should be compelled to go out, especially this week, when there's such a focus on that sacrifice, compelled to go out and to share this good news with others, because we want unity. We want God's people, we want Jesus' saved ones to be saved, to hear the good news and to be able to respond to it. This final cup is still to be drunk because there are people still to be brought in. This final cup is still to be drunk because the plate hasn't passed to everybody yet. The final cup is still to be drank because there's still some of the many that Jesus spoke about, that he died for, that have to respond to the full accomplishment of Jesus' sacrifice. Maybe tonight there is somebody here who needs to respond to this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are aware of your sin, And you're aware even tonight of the work that Jesus has done, and yet you haven't put your trust in him. Could it be that there is an inability at this moment for the church to appreciate the fullness of unity, because you are still standing outside? Could it be that we are waiting? Christ certainly is waiting for you to put your trust in him. This table reminds us that Jesus' sacrifice was a unique sacrifice, once for all. It's never to be repeated. There was never anything like it, and there never will be anything like it again. This table reminds us that Jesus' sacrifice was designed to foster unity. And this remembrance feast is communion. It's about union. It's about us being together. It's to foster unity in the church. And this sacrifice has saved others. And that's why we must pray. And that's why we must share. And that's why we should, as God's people, long to see other people converted. We long to see them converted so the fullness of Christ's completed work can be realized. And he can be praised by all of the people he died to save. And he can drink his final cup knowing that the work has been completed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us a longing to see others brought to you. We ask, Lord, that you would work, and that even tonight, through in this church and in other churches all around our country, indeed all around our world, we pray, Lord, that you would be busy and that you would be bringing into greater completion the unity of the church. We ask, Lord, that you would bring those who have sat outside in, that you would grant them an understanding of Jesus Christ, that you would cause them to recognize that only in him is forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that there would be Lydias, that tonight their heart is strangely warmed by your work within them. We pray that there are Pauls tonight who are arrested, even though they are out trying to oppose the work of the church. We pray, Lord, that in every way that you would use your people to further your gospel work and to bring us to a closer place where Jesus' work will have been finished and all of his people will be able to join together into one song and sing, "His steadfast love endures forever." We thank you, Lord, and we pray even through our short study that you would now allow us to partake in this remembrance act, recognizing and celebrating the unity that we enjoy because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we would give praise to him because he is worthy. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.